Hebrews chapter 3. We have been studying this little book for the last few weeks together. And it's amazing what the author has been telling us about Jesus Christ. Second member of the Godhead, eternal King, but came to this earth, born in a manger, lived here 33 years. We know a little bit about his birth. We know a little bit about him at 12 years old. We certainly know a lot about him for the last 3 years of his life. This Jesus Christ who came and suffered and died on the cross, was buried and rose again, ascended into glory. This author here in Hebrews loads on this Jesus glory that is unimaginable. Begins the book by telling us that Jesus is superior to the prophets because he shares, or he has attributes that he does not share with any other person. The prophets were significant. They spoke to us God's word, and they wrote it down, and we're grateful for their ministry. But Jesus, he came and he spoke to us, and he's the creator. And he's the inheritor, and he is the king. And he shares his glory with no one, if you will. Jesus is amazing. He's superior to the prophets. He has attributes that he shares with no person, creator, sustainer. He's also glorious, more glorious than the angels. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal King. And he is the one who came and suffered. And where we failed, he did not fail. He was victorious. He endured the cross, suffering its shame. And he endured through the end, looking forward in faith unto his Father, to the glory and bringing many sons to glory. This Jesus is without parallel. He's amazing. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into Hebrews chapter 3. Heavenly Father, as we have been reading this book for the last few weeks and focusing our attention on what the Holy Spirit has to say in these words and in these chapters, we once again stand in amazement and stand in awe of Jesus Christ. He is the glorious one. He is superior to prophets, superior to angels. There is no one like Jesus. No one compares to him. He alone has provided for our salvation. He alone reconciles us unto you. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer, our Mediator, our High Priest. All glory to Jesus. Father, as we once again focus in on chapter 3 this morning, may the glory of Jesus Christ be lifted high. May we be drawn to him. May we take heed to the words that are found in this book written for our benefit. May we take heed to them, not just listen to them so as to gain knowledge, but listen to them so as to obey, so as to trust, so as to follow, so as to fix our thoughts on these things. We love you. Thank you for your ability toward your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the glory of Jesus continues, and Jesus is called the apostle and the high priest of our confession. This is almost like a review statement of what the author has already been saying. Jesus is the apostle of our confession. What in the world is an apostle? An apostle is a messenger, or a message deliverer, one who is sent out by another to deliver a message. And according to Hebrews chapter 1, which we have already read, God has spoken to us in these last days by Jesus. And so Jesus is the apostle of our confession. He has come, and he is God's word to us. God, as we have discovered, has spoken to us by prophets, and he has spoken to us by angels, but he has spoken to us finally and fully and completely by his Son, the apostle of our confession. So not only is Jesus the apostle of our confession, the author goes on to say he is also the high priest of our confession. And so we could wrap this little sentence up and say, not only do we need a word from God, but we need a way to God. And Jesus is both the apostle and the high priest. He is the word from God, and he is the way to God. He is the high priest that we need. He is the mediator between us and God. Jesus is the member of the Godhood who came down and took on flesh and became a man. And as a man, he entered into our experience and he entered into our suffering. And through suffering, he did not fail. He was tested, but he passed the test and he became our Savior. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered, and he now is able to serve as our merciful and faithful high priest, this Jesus. Merciful to us, because we need help. And he is able to serve as our high priest and provide for us help. And he's also able to be faithful unto God because God needed to successfully deal with our sin, and he did so in Jesus Christ. So in this opening sentence, we are reminded of what has already been said. Jesus is the apostle. He is the messenger from God. He is also the high priest. He is the mediator between us and God. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the word from God. He is the way to God. Now, if we'll think back a little bit, according to chapter 2, verse 1, because God has spoken to us through Jesus, or spoken to us by Jesus, what is our response to be? If God has spoken, and if he has spoken unto us by Jesus, what is our response? Pay attention. Listen to him. Listen to him. And then according to chapter 3, verse 1, which was already read for us, because Jesus not only is the apostle of our confession, he is also the high priest of our confession, the author goes on to say, consider Jesus, or even more importantly, fix your thoughts on Jesus, as the New International says. So the message to us is, Jesus, he's God's word to us. Jesus, he's our way into God. So therefore, pay attention, listen to him, and fix your thoughts on him. And as we read these two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, we get this very clear picture and this very clear message that we are to pay attention to Jesus and fix our thoughts on Jesus, therefore center our lives on Jesus. And we're going to discover that people who center their lives on Jesus, they are different and they look different from those who center their lives on other things. The emphasis that the author puts on this is in verse 3, where he says, Jesus has been found worthy or counted worthy of greater honor than Moses. So again, the message is, pay attention to Jesus, fix your thoughts on Jesus. He has been counted or found worthy of greater honor than Moses. I'll give this a little bit of thought. If you want a hero, if you want a biblical hero, Moses is a biggie, wouldn't you think? And Moses is a significant biblical character, a fantastic leader, led the children of Israel out of Egypt and persevered with those people for 40 years. Moses is a significant hero, and if you want to pass out hero awards, certainly Moses is up there. But the author says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And Moses is a great hero, but he doesn't even begin to compare with Jesus. And it's not as though Moses earned silver, but Jesus got the gold. That's not the comparison that he makes. It's like Jesus wins all the medals, and Moses is just a great spectator. Moses is a big Jesus fan, a big Jesus cheerleader. The difference between Moses and Jesus is Jesus made Moses. To steal an illustration that I heard this past week from another preacher, he used the illustration of a bunch of Olympic athletes sitting around in a room, and they're bragging to one another saying, hey, I can throw the shot put the farthest. I'm the greatest. And someone comes along and says, well, I can jump the highest. I'm the greatest. And someone comes along and says, well, I can run the fastest. I'm the greatest. And Jesus is there in the room. And they say, well, what do you have to say? And he says, well, I made you all. I'm the greatest. And that's what the author is saying here with Jesus and Moses. If you want a hero, Moses is a great hero. But Jesus doesn't even compare with Moses. Jesus is far greater and worthy of greater honor and greater glory. So if you think Moses is someone worth listening to, if you think Moses is someone worth following, he doesn't even begin to compare with Jesus. According to the text, if we were to read the verses, it's like comparing a house with its builder. It's like comparing a slave with a son. They're not even in the same field, if you will. Moses is a great hero, but Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So again, the message is, if Jesus is greater than Moses, superior to the prophets, superior to the angels, listen to him, pay attention to him, fix your thoughts on him, because there is no one greater. There is no one of higher superiority than Jesus. And so you read these words and you say, well, move over Plato and move over Aristotle and Confucius and Nostradamus and move over Buddha, move over Muhammad, move over Joseph Smith, move over Mary Betty Aker, move over Billy Graham, move over Rick Warren, move over Barack Obama. Put anyone on the list. Jesus is worthy of greater honor than anyone else. He is superior. on the glory screen, if you will, on the radar screen, on the glory screen, no one even shows up as a blip on the screen. Jesus is the superior one. And the author just keeps laying this on over and over and over. We're only in chapter 3, and he just keeps doing this. Jesus is the glorious one, so therefore, pay attention to him. Fix your thoughts on him. Center your life on Jesus. I was here Wednesday night with a group of people gathered around tables, and we were engaged in our study, and we were talking about the glory of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And in the middle of our time together, it just hit me, and I announced to the group, you know, there is nothing greater that we could be doing tonight than what we are doing, sitting around these tables and speaking of the glory of Jesus and of his sufferings. We could be home on a warm couch watching American Idol, sicking hot coffee or whatever you do. There's nothing greater, because the author is saying, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's a significant message. This is a good introduction to our message this morning, because this past week was a significant week. 45 years ago, Martin Luther King stood on the steps of the Capitol and gave a great speech, and millions gathered. This past week, we had our 44th president sworn into office, and I, like probably many of you, watched it. And I'm watching this take place, and millions gather. Millions of people. And they weep, and they dance, and they celebrate. Good. And they celebrate and dance all night long. And I'm thinking, you stand Barack Obama up alongside of Jesus, and there's no comparison. There's a lot I could say about that, I won't. You stand anyone alongside of Jesus, and there is no comparison. And I watched the events of this past week, and my thoughts were running along the lines, the world largely just marches on, giving no thought to Jesus Christ. It's like all of you here today arrived here this morning, and I would guess that none of you in this audience gave any thought to the sun in the sky. You didn't give any thought to it at all. It comes up every day. It's there all the time. It provides us heat and light. Who gave any thought to the sun today? The world largely is marching on, giving no thought to Jesus Christ. And the author of this book, the Holy Spirit, continues to say to us, Jesus is superior. He's superior. He's greater than anyone, greater than anything. Listen to him. God has spoken to us by Jesus. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Fix your thoughts on him. Well, with that context taken from the first 6.5 verses of this chapter, I want to point out two verses this morning. The first one is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6b, the second half of the verse. And it's on the screen, or you can look at it in your Bible. It says, we are his house. We are God's house. We are. We are his house, God's house, Jesus' house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence in him and our boasting in our hope in him. Now, if we were to read the text, we'd read down a few verses later, verses 14, that says almost the same thing. It says, for we share in Christ. Or your translation may say, we became partakers, or we are partakers in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, it is very important that you take notice of what is being said here. And notice the text says, we are his house. We share in Christ. It does not say we are becoming his house, or we will be his house, or we will share in Christ. No, it says we are his house. We share in Christ if this is true of us. We are his house. We share in Christ if we today and in the future hold fast our confidence and our hope in Jesus Christ. Holding fast our confidence in Jesus, holding fast in our faith in Jesus, reveals that something real and lasting happened to us when we heard about Jesus and placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Persevering in confidence, persevering in hope, persevering in faith in Jesus, going on listening to Jesus, proves that we became a sharer in Jesus, a house of God. Now, the opposite must also be true. If we do not persevere in faith, if we do not persevere in confidence, if we do not persevere fixing our thoughts on Jesus and listening to him, then we have not become a sharer in Christ, a house of God. It's not as though we lost something we once were. We never were, is what the text is saying. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence. We share in Christ if indeed we hold firm our original confidence, firm to the end. Now this ought to add some significance to what I've been saying prior in this message. It says we are his house, we share in Christ if we hold our confidence firm to the end. Holding fast our confidence in Christ proves and reveals that something happened when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We became a sharer in him and a house of God. Now let's think this through a little bit because these are important verses. The application of this truth found in these two verses, found in this chapter, is not to sit around and wring your hands. Oh, I wonder if I'm in, or I wonder if I'm out. Am I a sharer in Christ, or my house of God, am I not? The right application isn't to sit around and say, well, what if I don't persevere firm to the end? What if I don't finish the race? You know, what if I fail? That's not the right application of this. The right application to this is found in what we've already said. In verse 1, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider him the apostle and high priest of our confession. Listen to Jesus. Center your life on Jesus. Don't sit around worrying about your ability or your inability. Consider Jesus' ability. Think on him. Don't sit around wringing your hands about your ability or inability. That'll wipe you out for sure. Jesus is, after all, according to this book, Jesus is the founder of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, and the finisher of our faith. So therefore, we don't sit around thinking, oh, well, am I in or am I out? No, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Hold fast, firm in your confidence in him. That is the right application to these verses. Another wrong application of this truth is thinking, oh, man, if I hold fast, firm to the end, then I share in Christ, and I'm his house. And so I better, to quote another speech, I better pick myself up and dust myself off, and I better make something. I better do something and fix up this miserable life that I'm living, and I better do something and try harder to live a better life if I'm needing to persevere in confidence firm to the end. Now, as I read these verses, persevering in our confidence in Christ is a matter of looking to him and listening to him and fixing your thoughts on him. And as I think about that, looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus, and the text goes on to talk about resting in Jesus. So looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus and resting in Jesus, that's not hard work. It's not hard work to look and to listen and to rest. That's not difficult to do. It wasn't difficult. Think through the experiences of the Israelites in the wilderness wandering. They were marching through the land, and their unbelief led them to disobedience, and they were being judged, and God had sent snakes into the camp, and they were being judged. And Moses was instructed to lift a snake, a bronze snake, up on a pole in the middle of the camp. It's not difficult to look to the snake. That's not hard work, is it? Is it hard work to look? So the message to them was, look to the snake and live. And many did, and many did not. And they perished. It's not difficult to look and to listen and to rest. Any difficulty in doing that, in looking and listening, is the difficulty of putting off our pride and our presumption, thinking that we might do something to improve our standing with God apart from what Jesus did on the cross in his suffering. Any difficulty in looking and listening to Jesus is putting off our pride, thinking that we can improve our standing and do something to impress God apart from trusting in Jesus Christ. He's the superior one, not us. He's the worthy one, not us. So look to Jesus and listen to him and rest in him. That is the right application to these verses. He's worthy of more glory, more honor than Moses, than an angel's. So listen, fix your thoughts on him. Hold fast to Jesus. A little crazy illustration that came in my thoughts this morning. Jesus is worthy of greater honor than Moses. He is superior. Fixing our thoughts on him would be like the way a little 13-year-old girl fixes her thoughts and attentions on someone like Britney Spears. Got to get online every day and see what's happening to Britney Spears. Got to read the paper, what's happening to Britney Spears? You know, she's worthy of pursuing and looking to and listening to and the Jonas Brothers. Ooh, what are they doing? What are they up to? I got to look. Got to find out. Right? This is how they act, right? Because they're heroes and we call them American idols. We call them American idols. And the author is saying, look, there is no one comparable to Jesus. So listen to him and look to him and pursue him. Those who don't fix their thoughts on Jesus are in a great peril. You get to understanding as you read these chapters that the author is concerned that some within the community, some within the church, might not endure to the end, may not persevere in their confidence in Jesus Christ to their eternal peril. And he's saying, listen to Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Remain firm in your confidence in Jesus. He's glorious because outside of him, there is no other salvation. And he's speaking to, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. He's speaking to the church. Oh, so this is really, it's important. This is a big deal. Jesus spoke of this. This is not the first time we've heard a message like this. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4. Jesus gave the parable of the sower. The sower goes out and sows the word. Jesus is the apostle. He's the word from God. The sower goes out and he sows the word. And some hear about Jesus. Some hear the word about Jesus. And they immediately disregard it. None effect. No importance. Not worthy. And they immediately disregard Jesus. Some hear the word and they accept it with joy and gladness. Woo, Jesus, he's everything, he's all, he's king, he's savior. Woo, woo, Jesus. And persecution comes. And trials come. And the world beckons. And wealth beckons. And there rises up in their heart a desire for other things. And now today, Jesus means nothing to them. It doesn't mean anything to them. And no value at all. They live their own life. They do their own thing. They pursue everything. And Jesus doesn't matter. And we have illustrations of that even in the scripture. Demas is a good one. He was a disciple of Paul's like Timothy. But in the end, he desired other things and left. So some hear the word and hear about Jesus and they don't give him any credit at all. He's not worthy of anything. Some people receive the word of Jesus and they accept it with joy and gladness. Woo-hoo, big deal. But then persecution, trials, desire for other things come in and they have no desire for Jesus. But some hear the word of God and they go on. He's not for us. It would be better for us to go back to Egypt. It would be better for us to be slaves to the Egyptians than to be under God's rule. They saw God's power. They heard God's voice. They experienced God's provision. And they walk along the way and they get to the edge and they say, God's no good. He's not for us. Better to be slaves. It's like the young man grows up in the church, sits through Sunday school, attends the church meetings. He's here all along the way, and he goes off to college. And he's like, I look at the church over there, and a bunch of crazy Jesus followers. What a bunch of boring old folks. And here's my frat buddies, and all the enthusiasm, excitement of the freedom of the beer-drinking, party-bashing crowd. Jesus is no good to us. God's no good. It's no good being under his reign. I'm going. As you read the account, and I would encourage you to take your Bible out and read through the experience of the Israelites who marched out of Egypt under Moses' command. Read it. It's in the text. Find it. Read it. Read of their experience. It's estimated that over 1 million people marched out of Egypt under Moses' command. Over 1 million. Two of them entered God's rest. Two entered the promised land. And you read that and you think, two out of over 1 million? What hope is there for me? And the Bible shouts back to us, our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Fix your thoughts on him. Our hope is in him. I shared with the class that I have on Sunday night, someone asked a very good question a couple weeks ago. How do you deal with someone who is doubting their salvation? How do you deal with a child who's doubting their salvation, or a friend or a neighbor who's doubting their salvation? How do you deal with that person? What do you say? How do you respond? Well, I'll tell you what you don't say. You don't say, well, did you invite Jesus into your heart? Did you mean it? Were you sincere? What experience did you have with Jesus? What you do say is, did Jesus die on the cross? Did Jesus rise again? Did Jesus make promises to come again? Does Jesus keep his word? Is Jesus able to save? Does he save all who trust in him? So often we encounter people who are doubting their salvation and we point them back to themselves. Did you pray? Did you confess your sin? Did you mean it? Were you sincere? And there is no security in us. And the Holy Spirit, as we read the word, points people to Jesus and it says, is Jesus the Savior? Did he die? Did he rise again? Is he able to save? Jesus. That's where we point people who are doubting their salvation, because Jesus is the Savior. My security, Pastor Mark's security, is not found in the remembrance of some experience that I had when I was 5 years old in the back row of some church. My security is in Jesus today and tomorrow, forever. So the author says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Center your life on him. We sing, grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. We sing it, do we believe it? Go on trusting Jesus. He is worthy of that kind of honor. And we honor Jesus when we trust him and listen to him and follow him, not when we think we buck our life up and straighten out all our spiritual things and check off our daily reading program and all our little disciplines. Trust in Jesus. He's worthy of that honor. We know we belong to Christ, a sharer in him, because we go on trusting him. Now, the application of these verses. It's a big deal. The application of these verses is found in two verses. The one is Hebrews 3:12, right in the passage. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, like the Israelites, leading you to fall away from the living God. And then the very next verse, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There are the two applications. The first application, take care personally. You take care. Take care personally, not to coast, not to live like Jesus doesn't matter, not to drift along, not to be diligent. Take care, be diligent in watching over your heart. Be diligent in giving your attention to Jesus. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he would use the illustration of a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. A soldier giving its attention to the commanding officer, an athlete giving its attention to the competing along according to the rules, and a farmer who gives attention to the soil and to the sun and to the rain. Give attention to Jesus. You, take care to give attention to Jesus. The second application is exhort one another. Take care personally. Watch your heart. Guard your heart. And secondly, exhort one another all the time, every day. Sin is deceitful. Exhort one another. Encourage one another while it's called today. As I've been reading these chapters and reading these verses, I have been reminded in a profound way that my ministry as your pastor is largely calling you to consider Jesus and to fix your thoughts on Jesus and listen to him and follow him. That is my ministry. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Fix your thoughts on him. Listen to him. Follow him. And you know what? Your ministry is no different. Your ministry to one another. The author goes on to say something very profound in the next verses of chapter 4. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church. You know, there's my mind runs in a number of different areas as it relates to application. And I don't think I'll get that specific, because I fear in making specific application, I might miss on one that would apply to you. And so I'll let this stand. The application is take care personally, guard your heart, fix your eyes on Jesus, listen to him. And exhort one another all the time, every day. Don't want to fall short. And not listen to Jesus. I pay attention to him. While the warning is there, the glorious good news is also there. And the confidence for those who fix their thoughts on Jesus. He is a glorious Savior. Jesus is able to save. He died, he rose again, he's coming again, and he saves. He saves. And our confidence is in him. Not in me, and not in my memory of some experience. My confidence, my hope, my faith is in Jesus. He is able. Heavenly Father, profound warning and profound foundation for faith given to us this morning from Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus is worthy of greater honor than Moses, than angels, than anyone. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our confidence. May we heed your word and encourage one another to look to Jesus and listen to Jesus and trust in him and go on trusting in him. And may we arrive together with glory and say, hallelujah, Jesus is our Savior. And may we encourage those who are on the periphery and may be tempted by the deceitfulness of sin to leave off Christ as though he's not worthy. May we find ourselves taking care of our own heart, fixing ourselves on Jesus, and encouraging others to do the same. For we have found there is no other salvation outside of the name of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful that he gloriously saves. Father, I pray that as we continue our study through this book, that the glory of Christ would continue to rise in our hearts and minds, and that we'd be challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.